But I'm ready to dive in today. And we're kicking off a series called Legacy. And here's something that I've kind of came to my mind this week as I was praying and processing this message. And this is what it was, is that we all will leave some form of legacy in our life. Something that we'll be remembered by when we leave this earth. And really my hope in this series is that we can look at Scripture of how do we leave a lasting legacy that impacts eternity. Not just now, but for forever. As I was thinking about this message, I couldn't help but to, as I was reading through the news and scrolling on social media, as you know, the Nationals just won the World Series. Come on. We had a few boos in first service, so we kicked them out of the church. And we ain't got no room for that. No, we welcome all teams, but we won. So I'm saying, you still can convert to be a Nationals fan. We love the fact that our city is excited. I think anything time when our city comes together, gets excited for something, is a great thing. But there was in Game 5, you may have saw this, and there was a gentleman who became very popular in the news and, in fact, made some money out of it. Budweiser, in fact, made $8 million off of it. The man who he called a home run ball on his chest. Did you see that? He did not drop his Bud Lights. If you are here, we're glad you're here. But he caught a home run ball off his chest, which if you know how fast that ball's coming, I mean, that had to hurt. Needless to say, he is now known as kind of the beer man. And, you know, nothing against to be known for that. I think there are some better things to be known for than that. I'm sure his family are kind of saying, come on, there's some more you can do in life. He did get a free trip to the Houston to watch the Nationals win. But as I thought about that this week, you know, I just kept thinking, I'm like, we all will be remembered for something. And whether you've been to funerals, you've heard eulogies, that everyone's remembered for something. The question is what will you be remembered for? And here's my hope in this series is that, again, we would be remembered living a life of lasting legacy that impacts not just now, but individuals' eternity. And here's what we also see. Some of you may be familiar. Abraham Maslow, the hierarchy of needs. If you may be in high school or college, you studied that. Well, when I went through college, it was the five needs is what they presented. You know, there's the five needs that every individual has. Well, since then, a kind of a team of psychologists and sociologists have kind of now expanded that to eight needs. And the highest level need that every individual has per this hierarchy is the need for transcendence. And what that means is that you live your life in such a way that its impact transcends your lifetime. And I think that's something on the inside of us that we all desire. In fact, some of you may have ended up in the professions you're in, may have gone to years of education. Some of you may have found yourself here in the D.C. area for that very reason, because you want to live a life of transcendence. And I think that desire is a God desire. And I want to talk about how we can live that life per God's word today. And my hope is that we all would leave a lasting legacy that impacts eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. And we just ask that you just speak to us today as we open up your word, that it would be a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path. Father, I pray that you would speak through my words today. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we kind of dive in, this series, if you've been around Catalyst, you know really four things that we hope for every person who comes to Catalyst Church. And that's this, is we want every person to know God, to have a vibrant and growing relationship with Jesus. We don't teach rules in religion. We teach relationship with Jesus. Can I get an amen? And that's what it's about, knowing God, having a vibrant relationship with him. Number two is find freedom, because we all have hurts and hang-ups and bad habits and things in our life that we need to get freedom from. And if you don't think you have that, what you need to be free of is pride. I'm just trying to help. Okay, not much laughter. That was a joke. Moving on. But get free. And the Bible shows us how we get free of things in our life is in relationship. James talks about how when we confess our sin one to another, we experience an inner healing, an inner freedom in our life. And that's the hope for every person. And then also to discover your purpose. to know what did God put me here on earth for? I believe every single person has a unique and divine purpose from God, which is ultimately to make a difference, which is the fourth thing we hope for every person, to make a difference in every sphere of your influence. And this series is all about making a difference. And I love this conversation. This conversation gets me excited for how we as a church, we as the body of Christ, can impact other people's lives, can impact our communities, and ultimately impact eternity in Jesus' name. As a spiritual leader here at Catalyst, and for those of you who call this home in your life, here's kind of two responsibilities that I have. One is to guide you kind of in everyday life spiritually, provide some guidance from God's word. But then number two is to prepare you for the life to come. Because James, brother of Jesus, said this life on earth is actually but a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. That actually the majority of your life is in eternity. And that's an important conversation. We don't always talk about that every week, but it's an important conversation to have because Scripture has a lot to say about it. And I want to prepare you for eternity because that's ultimately what matters most above all else of what's happening in the here and now is what happens there. And when we get to eternity and we cross from this life to the next, there's actually two moments that we'll have, one moment every person will have in all of the earth. You know, the Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's one moment all of us will have. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. We'll have to give an accountability of what we did with Jesus. And then there's a second judgment for all followers of Christ called the Judgment Seat of Christ. Now, depending on your background, judgment can have a negative connotation. It's not a judgment in a bad way. In fact, it's just a moment of accountability of receiving all that God has for you. And his heart in both of these moments is that you would experience the very best that he has for you in both of these moments that we will have before God. Here's the first one, Great White Throne Judgment, Revelation 20. It says this, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, and the earth and the heavens fled from his presence. There was no place for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books." So it says the books, plural, and then the book, singular. The books, plural, refers to every sin you've ever committed, past, present, and what you will in the future. Some of us, you have volumes of books. Others of us have libraries. Come on, where are my library people? Come on, somebody. You got libraries upon libraries upon libraries. You got a zip code. Come on, let's get. Some of you are like, no, I don't. I know, you're too holy. It's okay. Some of us will be honest. It's okay. But we all have books. We all have times we didn't do what God's word says to do. We didn't do the very best that God has for us. We all have books. But then there's the book, which refers to the book of life. And that book is every person's name, which my hope is for everybody here, is the person's name who are in a personal relationship with Jesus. And here's the beautiful thing. Here's the good news. If your name is in the book, it doesn't matter how many books you have, how many volumes, how many libraries you have, that's your name in the book of life. That means everything in your books is forgiven, past, present, and future. That was a good point to clap for Jesus, but I'm just saying, that's good news. The good news is this. People can view Great White Throne Judgment. Oh, it's scary. No, it's like saying, listen, your eternal future isn't contingent upon your morality or lack thereof. It's not contingent upon how often you are in church, how much Bible you understand or know, how eloquently you pray, how good of a person you are by whatever standard you use. Know that your eternal future is locked in when you enter into a personal relationship with Jesus. That's why he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And listen, the resounding message that we have as followers of Jesus on this earth is that Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, Jesus is the life. Everything else talk about comes back to that central truth. And listen, here's the beautiful thing, is that God loves you so much that when you were in your worst, when you were doing the worst you ever had, when you were having the worst thoughts you've ever had in your mind, in those moments, God sent his best in his son Jesus. His love for you is unconditional. When he sees you in your worst sin, you know what? He still loves you all the same. That's powerful. That's powerful. And we can never distance ourselves from that. as followers of Christ, because then we become to another form of religion. And I'm not here. I'm not giving my life toward a religion. I'm giving my life to Jesus. I'm giving my life to point people to Jesus. And I believe that's the calling of every single follower of Jesus. Can I get an amen? So y'all are getting some extra stuff in 10:45. Don't tell 9:15. I get fired up because that's what it's about. Is that so? Then here's the first question that God will ask of you at the great white throne. What did you do with my son Jesus? Every person, what did you do with Jesus? Here's the right answer. I knew him personally. I had a vibrant relationship with him. I didn't just go to church on Sunday. I didn't just check a box, but I had a personal relationship with him. And that's what we're here for. In fact, maybe some of you are here. This happened first service. You don't have a personal relationship with Jesus yet. We're going to help you take that first step into a relationship with him, and your life will be forever changed. Once you follow him, there's a second judgment called the judgment seat of Christ. Here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all, that all refers to all Christians. He's speaking to the church at Corinth. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Here's the words of Jesus, Matthew 16. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. God has rewards for you in heaven. Did you know that? There are other scriptures that refer to the crowns of righteousness. So knowing him gets you into heaven, your eternal future. But the rewards you have in heaven for all of eternity, there's a contingent upon how you handle what you have now on earth. I'll put it this way. I love my three children. I love them unconditionally. There is nothing that they could do to lose my love. Nothing. No matter how bad it would be, I would never stop loving them. And that's the same for God. And his love is far greater. But I reward my kids when they follow my instructions, often with candy. Don't judge me. This isn't a parenting message. Sometimes you got to use sugar, right? Sugar's a great motivator. Can I get an amen? Some of you still look all holy at me. It's okay. Second question God will ask you is, what did you do with what I gave you? Here's the right answer. I gave my life away. I gave it in complete surrender to God. Complete surrender to Jesus here on earth. We're going to get to that because it's my responsibility to help prepare you for that moment, because you will stand before God in that moment. And I often personally, I think about that moment. I did this week, and I was talking to Christina about it, because I know that when I stand before Christ, I don't know about you, but a lot of the little things I worry about and get stressed about on this earth, I'm not going to be thinking about those. When I stand before the one that I've been singing to for years, when I stand before the one that I've been talking to for years, when I stand before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in all of his splendor, in all of his glory, I don't know about you. I can't even imagine it. But I hope I want to prepare for that moment. This is good news. Again, please hear it. He's saying, listen, you get into eternity for knowing me, and the rewards, you receive rewards by obeying the word that I've given to you. So I'm going to give us some practicals from God's word on how we can live a life of a lasting legacy that impacts eternity. So when you stand before Christ in that moment, you can have that answer. Man, I gave my life away to you. Here's the first practical I'm going to give you. And that's to live a surrendered life. You got to live a surrendered life. It all begins with surrender. Here's the words of Jesus, Luke 17:33. All who are obsessed with being secure in life will lose it all, including their lives. But those who let go of their lives and surrender them to me will discover true life. He talks about surrendering there and surrendering your entire life to him. And here's what he says in Matthew 16. For if you choose self-sacrifice and lose your lives for my glory, you will continually discover true life. But if you choose to keep your lives for yourselves, you will forfeit what you try to keep. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if you truly want to follow me, you should at once completely reject and disown your own life. You must be willing to share my cross and experience it as your own as you continually surrender to my ways. Here's the question I want to encourage you to reflect upon. Are there any areas of my life that I have not surrendered to God's way in my life? See, because sometimes we can, I've done this. And we all do it because we're all imperfect. Is that we can surrender, say, God, I love you. have it all, but not this. So I can hide it, push it under the rug. Some of you still look at me all holy, like you never done that. Okay. All right, God, you can have all of this, but not this relationship. You can have all of this, but don't touch my finances. You can have all of this, but not this little pet sin that I have. And listen, please hear the heart of God. It's not condemnation. It's, I believe, his heart is saying, I have more for you. I have rewards for you. His heart is never to be a burden, but it's always to bless. He's a loving and gracious Father. So surrendering. Sometimes you think of surrender and you think, man, am I going to have to surrender my life and like completely quit my job and, you know, move overseas and do this missions work or whatever it might be. And that may be the case for some of you. But a lot of you, that's not it. And there may be moments of life where God will call you to take a significant step of surrender. I had a friend recently. She worked in the corporate world for 15 years, and God was working in her to surrender her career in that world and to then shift into spending more time with her family, spending more time serving in her local church. That was what God was calling her to. And I think as we continually approach God with saying, God, all of this is yours. This job isn't my own. This money's not my own. My life's not my own. I say, God, you have your way. As Jesus said in the garden, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. Here's a simple, practical way you can work it into your everyday life. So when you have your daily meetup with God, when you have, and again, this is a framework if you don't have one, but 5 minutes of worship. We have a Catalyst worship playlist on Spotify. 5 minutes in God's Word. The YouVersion Bible app has Bible reading plans. And 5 minutes in prayer. And in that prayer time, just simply saying, God, is there anything you want me to do today? Is there any kind of perspective you want me to have today? And I've had moments where he'll just, some mornings, he'll kind of prompt me to reach out to somebody, to encourage somebody. Maybe it's to take a coworker to lunch. Maybe it's to do something for your spouse. But having that posture, saying, God, what would you want for me to do today? I remember some years ago, I had that moment one morning. And let me just be honest. I wish I would say 100% of the mornings, it's like that. But there are some mornings where I get rushed and I'm kind of human too. But I tell you, those moments where I kind of lay and I kind of surrender and I feel his leading, I've seen blessing from it. I remember one particular morning before I went to work, I felt God prompt me and said to take my daughter, my oldest, out on a daddy-daughter date. And we kind of went out. I even forget what we did. But I'll never forget, like, immediately when I told her that I wanted to take her out, you could just sense, you could see this joy over her face, how excited she was. And I could see God was trying to bless me and bless my relationship. But it was because I laid before him my day what I was able to control. Now, side note, if the Lord says, don't go to work, but your boss is saying, where are you at work? Go to work, because the Bible says to obey your authority, okay? Just be clear. The Lord told me not to come in today. It's excused. That's why you need to read your Bible. God never contradicts his word. Proverbs 3 says this, trust in the Lord completely. Don't rely upon your own opinions. With all of your heart, rely on him. He will guide you. He will lead you in every decision you make. Become intimate with him in whatever you do. He will lead you wherever you go. Here's something that I want to challenge you with, that I felt the Lord challenging with this week, is a lot of times that I can go throughout my day. And I was reading this passage, and it was talking about consulting God on your decisions. If I'd be honest, a lot of times I can go throughout my day and make many decisions and not once consult God about it. And I'm not saying you should go to him with everything, saying, like, Lord, should I eat kava or chipotle for lunch? The truth is, it's kava every time, Monday through Saturday. But then it's, you have this posture. And listen, I know you're brilliant. I do. But I also know the Bible says that his ways are higher than your ways. In fact, the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God, the Bible says. Like, he created us. So listen, I know you're brilliant. I know you're smart. I know you can figure things out. And I'm not saying you should turn off your mind. But I'm saying submit your mind to Christ. I'm saying, God, is there another way you have for me? Here's what I've found. Because God knows the end from the beginning. Right? We don't. So we try to make our best decisions. But sometimes he's saying, listen, I want you to go left. I know it seems like right is the way to go, but go left. And you'll see the goodness of God in those moments. I was recalling back when people often ask me why we planted a church here in Bethesda. And my simple answer is God. Because it was in a prayer time that Christina and I had that we both felt God put strongly in our heart to start a church right here in Bethesda. We didn't know anybody in Bethesda at the time when we felt that. And what we have seen, we've seen close to 300 people commit their life to Jesus. And that's incredible. That's a move of God. And we believe it's not because it's all because of him, because we simply followed his voice. And that's my hope for you, church, is you would have those moments that you can point back to, say, I heard the Lord say this, and I obeyed, and look what God did. That's our hope for you. I heard recently of a story of some business executives, and this is a practical way you can do it. They got together for coffee and breakfast once a week, and they would actually pray together for God's agenda, for God's direction in their businesses. Now, their businesses weren't quote-unquote Christian businesses, but how many of you know the kingdom of God, all is his? And they would get direction for their business praying together. Maybe for you, that's something you could do is pray. Have you asked God for direction in your business? You might be thinking, well, it's not a Christian business. It's all his. Ask him direction and insight. Live surrender. Number two is this, live to build his kingdom. Live to build his kingdom. Galatians 5:13, Paul says this, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather to serve your own purposes. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Paul's saying, listen, now that you're free, you no longer have to atone for your sin. You no longer have to abide by certain rules in order to have right standing with God. You now have right standing with God because of Jesus. But now don't make Jesus an accessory to your life and you go run off and live your life. But keep his kingdom central to your life. And what was he focused on? Loving others and serving others. Paul said to Philippians, in Philippians 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves, looking to your own interests, but to the interest of others. And he goes on to say this, that in your relationships, have the same mind of Christ in verse 5. He's saying in Philippians, saying this, that listen, he's not saying totally disregard your interests. He's not saying throw off any self-interest. He's just saying consider others' interests. Here's a practical way you can build the kingdom of heaven in your life is you can look to the interests of others. What does it look like for you tomorrow at work to look to the interests of your coworkers, to look to the interests of your boss, to look to the interests of your spouse at home, to look to the interests of your neighbors, to look to the interests of others? Because we live in a culture where the predominant message is look to the interests of your own. What is that job providing for your CV? What is that doing for you? How is that helping you? And Paul's saying it's not bad to have a thought of how is this going to help me, but we need to be thinking about those others in our life. What would that look like for you? I was recalling back when I was working as a psychologist years ago in a school, and I was having a moment where I was trying to get some things, some programs off the ground and trying to do some things in the school system, and I felt some difficulties kind of getting some things started. And I was getting frustrated. I don't know if anybody's ever been frustrated at work before, but if not, just try to relate. I was frustrated, and I was having some tension with some coworkers. I remember one morning, and this was several weeks. So one morning I got to work early, and I sat in my office, and I just began to kind of just pray. And I was like, God, like, I need you to help me. Like, I'm frustrated. I even didn't want to go in this morning. And I felt like God just lovingly reminded me, saying, Jeremy, what is your purpose here? See, I was totally focused on what I wanted to get done and the things that I wanted to see happen. And all of a sudden, it was like God just lovingly just corrected my perspective. And all of a sudden, he kind of opened my eyes to see all of the coworkers and the individuals that he had given me a relationship with. Can I just give you some guidance? The relationship equity that you have with your coworkers and your boss and other people you've networked with, it's not to build your kingdom. It's actually to build his kingdom. See, he's given you favor with somebody. Why? Because he wants to reach that somebody. And as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, you are Christ's ambassador. You don't represent your own interests. You represent our King, wherever you find yourself. And in that moment, can I tell you, every time that I become self-focused, just me, I'm not saying it might be true for all of us, but when I become self-focused, I end up frustrated. When I become selfless and get my eyes off myself for a moment, it's a whole lot more fulfilling. That's just what I've found, and it aligns with Scripture. I believe it's truth. Jesus said it this way. I love this. He said in John 13, 35, he's talking about love, which I think is the natural overflow of when we are surrendered. He says it's by this, he had just served his disciples. He had washed their feet for the last supper. And after this, he says, by this, everyone will know you're my disciples. What's that, Jesus? If you love one another. See, here's what I believe. Love is a natural overflow of a surrendered life. When you're daily surrendering your life to Jesus, you're reminding, I'm here to build his kingdom, not my own. I think love is the natural overflow. And I think I've noticed in myself, when I become self-focused, I'm not great at loving people. But when I become, get my eyes off myself, I become a far better lover of others when I do so. And here's what's important to note this, because Jesus says, by this, people will know who you are. Not by how eloquently you pray, by how much Bible you understand, or how often you go to church, or by the job that you hold, or the money in your account, or how good of a person that you are. By the way that you love is how they're going to know who you are. It got me thinking, go with me, about Oreos. Come on. It's always God's will when it's about Oreos, okay? Double stuffed. Come on. It's family size. God does exceedingly and abundantly and above all you could ever ask, think, or imagine. Come on, I'll preach this Oreo bag. Come on, Oreos will preach to you. Dip them in milk, soak them real good. You know what I'm talking about? Come on, falls apart in your hand. Your brother can't have too many now because they like to stay with me for life. But if you went to the store, right, pick your store, Safeway or Giant or I don't know if they have these at Whole Foods. I'm presuming not, but I haven't seen them there. I don't think it's a Whole Food. But if you work for Nabisco, we love you. We're sorry. But when you go to a store, right, if you walked in and you saw four brown paper bags and then there's a blue bag of Oreos, double stuffed, which one are you going to get? This blue bag. Because you don't know where homeboy's been, right? You're like, I don't know what's going on. It's got some like oil right there. I don't know what is going on in it right here. The blue bag, right? What we often will pay for is the blue bag. That's how we know it's an Oreo. The packaging, right? That's the marker of Oreo. See, all of these bags have Oreos in them, right? They all have the same contents, but the marker is the blue bag. What's Jesus saying? Listen, there could be multiple followers of me, but the marker, the blue bag, is how you love. My question for you is at work or at school, are you a blue bag or are you a brown paper bag? Would people know who you are? And listen, when you see this, come on, some of you are salivating right now, right? Come on, because when you see it, you're like, oh, I know what's inside there. It is good. And Jesus is saying, listen, when they see how you love people who think differently than you, who look differently than you, who vote differently than you, I know I said that. When you love them, oh, the world's like, there's something different about you. Everybody else in this office steps over me to get ahead, but you willingly stop and talk to me. They'll see something different about you. Come on, let's be the blue Oreo bag, double stuffed. Come on, somebody. All right, it's lunch. I have to stop talking about Oreos. Here's number three. So we have live to build his kingdom, number two. Number three is live with generosity. Live with generosity. You know the very essence of the love of God is generous? For God so loved the world that he gave, right? So the very essence of God's love is generosity. That's why it's important as a follower of Christ. We catch this and we live a generous life. 1 Timothy 6, Paul says this to Timothy, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, not to you trust in their money, which is so unreliable, but they should trust in God who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works, generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so they may experience true life. Everyone say true life. Paul's saying to Timothy, who's a pastor, and Paul's the apostle, Paul's giving him instructions, saying those in your congregation who are rich and in the greater globe, the world, if you make over $32,400 a year, you were in the top 1% of the world's wealthy. Now, of course, I know standard of living and cost of living and all of that. But what I'm saying is, I think in our modern world, here in the U.S., especially here in the D.C. area, for the majority of us, we're rich, according to what he's saying here. So for us, he's saying, I want you to not trust in your wealth, which is so unreliable, but I want you to trust in God and to live generously. And he references storing up treasures, what Jesus said, storing up treasures in heaven, not on earth where moth and rust destroy. And I love what he's saying there and referring to this idea of eternity. And just a side note of really what this message is about, and my hope is that I think we live in a culture that we, and this is a good thing, that teaches that we need to save for the next phase of life for many of us, which may be retirement. Some of you are there, you know, have a 401k, a Roth IRA. Those things are all good. Save for your kids' college, but still then pray for your kids to get a scholarship so then that college fund can become mommy and daddy's travel fund. Come on, somebody, anybody else praying that? Okay, just me, all right. Ain't no shame in that game. But go get that scholarship. You have a little side plan for what you're going to do with that college fund. All good things. And here's what Paul's saying, and here's what, to go back to even our beginning of looking to eternity. It's good to save for the next phase of life. But here's what I want us to focus most on. It's to focus on the next greater phase of life, which is eternity. That's what Paul's saying. That let's store up treasures in heaven. Let's, yes, do the wise things here on earth. But let the greater focus be on the greater phase of life, which is going to be eternity, which is far longer than this vapor of our life. So he's talking about generosity, and he says you'll experience true life. And it was funny because yesterday we were having a slow Saturday morning, and all of a sudden I walk into my youngest, Abby, who's one, her room, and Hannah, Christina called me in. Hannah was bringing a bunch of her stuffed animals, a bunch of her baby dolls, a bunch of her toys into Abby's room. And Abby was like having a ball. I mean, she was just crawling everywhere, playing with everything, putting it in her mouth, because that's what you when you're one, and having a ball. And Hannah, I walked in, and Hannah was jumping up and down, saying, Daddy, look what I gave to Abby. And she was like so excited. I mean, she was giving like almost like 20% of her toys away to Abby. And in that moment, as I saw her, I felt like God just prompted me and saying, Jeremy, that's the true life my word talks about. Because the Bible says to come to God as a child. And I saw in this moment, this is innocence of like, man, there's something when you give. You feel something. And in that moment, God just spoke to me and said, that's it. That's the true life. But here's the reality as adults, and maybe not for you, but for me. Sometimes my flesh and my pride can get in the way. I recently was out at lunch with some friends, and we were, you ever go to lunch with friends, and maybe you're at a place where they don't cut the checks, and when the check comes, you kind of wait and see who takes it? Okay, nobody else. You all look at me like, never, I always pay for it. We're trying to see where this is going to land. Okay. I'll take it. No. But I felt the Lord tell me beforehand, pay the check. And I was like, Lord, but he got appetizers. This is a sit-down restaurant. It's tip two, right? Side note, always tip your waiter and waitress as well. Can I get an amen? Like, go above and beyond. So we were out. I felt the Lord prompt me to pay. And I was like, Lord, no, prompt me when we're out at a fast food takeout place, not here, right? So then the check came, and I felt like it was like staring at me, like, pay me. You know, I'm like, oh, you're right, Lord. So eventually I was like, okay, I'm going to take it. And I had to get over my pride. Maybe some of you, that's easy for you, but I had to get through my flesh because I was like, this is kind of a nicer place, God, like saying, okay. And paid for it. And can I tell you, after the moment, after I got through my pride and my flesh and my own personal selfishness, honestly, it felt great. And I could even sense, I mean, I don't even know what some of my friends are walking through financially, but I sense relief on one of the other people's faces, other person's face. I sense this relief when I paid. And I was like, God, I don't know what you're up to, but I felt that true life. Again, after I got through that moment, it's not always good in the moment, but you'll sense that true life. And I know you've experienced that before, where you've given something or you've taken care of something for somebody else, and you sense that joy. When it comes to generosity, though, in Scripture, there's two primary kind of types of giving that Scripture speaks to. And I want to give a kind of a teach moment here, because I think this is important for all of us to know. And the first one is what's referred to as the tithe, which we see pre-law in the Old Testament in Genesis, before the law was established. We see Old Testament as a part of the law, but then we also see New Testament, Jesus referenced it in Luke 11:42. Leviticus 27:30 says this way, that every tithe of the land, speaking to an agrarian culture, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It's holy to the Lord's. So what would happen in this culture, they would set aside part of their harvest, and they would bring it to their storehouse. Oftentimes, the scripture refers to storehouse, house of God. Church history, Exodus 20 references this, and throughout church history, typically a tithe was brought back to a local house of God, a local temple, to provide spiritually for the local community that they were a part of. And then we see the New Testament, you actually don't see a lot of reference of the tithe, and here's why. Acts 2 and Acts 4 actually speaks generosity, and here's what the common theme of the book of Acts in the early church was. It was more of give everything. It was more of actually this radical generosity. In fact, Irenaeus, who was a disciple of the Apostle John in the early church, after the scripture was canonized, it's in early church history books, he actually says the common vernacular in the early church was this idea of everything is God's, and you'd be willing to share everything with anyone who had a need. He says tithing was the starting block. But I think it's important that we recognize this in the heart of tithe with God. The tithe simply means the first tenth. Tithe, literal translation, means tenth. I've had individuals ask me, why 10? I don't know. It's just what God chose. But here's what I firmly believe when I look at Scripture. Bringing the tithe back to God is less about money and more about priority. God wants first place in your life. So here's how it practically lays out. When you set your budget, before you set how much, you know, what you're going to get as far as entertainment and your boot camp class and spend on coffee and restaurants, even before rent and mortgage, he's saying, I want to be first. I want to be first. And I know it can be a hard concept. It was hard to me when I first heard the topic of tithing. And I want you to hear this, that we as a church want to lead in such a way, because here's what we know, that all throughout Scripture, there's over 2,000 scriptures about money and possessions in the Old New Testament. There's actually more scriptures about money and possessions than about prayer. Jesus taught more on money and possessions than he did heaven or hell. So here's our heart at Catalyst. We want to present what the Word of God presents. But we also want to do this. We lead the church in such a way where budgets and any staff, salaries, anything is always approved by an oversight board. At the beginning of next year, we have a third party accounting firm audit everything, and we're going to present that to you. We want you to know, here's what came in, here's where it went. Because we believe in accountability and transparency. And we want to do that because we want nothing to get in the way of you obeying God's word. Why? Because it matters in eternity. That's the heart. In fact, we believe so much in this as a church, we give minimally 10% of all of our income away to plant churches, to help end human trafficking, to help provide relief for those who've experienced disaster, to help feed the hungry. Why? Because we believe in this biblical concept we see all throughout Scripture. When I first came back to Christ as an adult, if I could be honest, I wouldn't have said this then, but I say it now, is I loved God, but I didn't love him 10%. Because 10% was a lot of love. Jesus said, where your money is, there shall be your heart. You can tell what you love by looking at your bank account. If you ever wonder, who do I love or what do I love? Where's your money go? That's what Jesus said, because your heart follows your money. That's why when you invest in something, you kind of watch those stocks because your heart's in it. When you give to whatever you give to, you kind of focus on it because your heart's in it. And I remember I was like, I would actually, what I call tip God. I'd see what was left over. I tipped him. You know, kind of gave him whatever I had left over my budget after I did everything I wanted to do. And I was saving to go to a missions trip. And I don't know if anybody's ever done this, but I justified my disobedience to this scripture of tithing because saying, well, God, I'm going on a mission trip. Is that good enough? Again, and he loves that. But it doesn't mean that because we obey other parts of Scripture, doesn't mean we shall disobey other parts of Scripture. I had a friend of mine who lovingly challenged me. She said, listen, this is the one area God says to test him in. In Malachi 3, God says, test me in this and see that I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven. So I started to tithe, and I've never not tithed since then. Here's what I saw right after I started to honor God in my finances. My missions trip, I had to raise $3,700. I not only had all that come in from outside donations, but I was able to pay for a third of somebody else's trip. And God showed me, see that I will not take care of you. And I want you to hear this, because some churches you might hear, well, if you give, God will bless you and you'll all this finances. I don't believe that. I don't think it's scriptural. Maybe you've heard this idea of the prosperity gospel. I don't believe it's actually biblical. Here's what I do believe is biblical. You see it all throughout scripture. God will bless you to be a blessing. God will bless you to bless somebody else. Because it's not about you. I know I'm stepping on some toes, but I'm called to preach the word of God. And it's not about you. It's about him and others. And when we understand this, church, I'm telling you, as my friend lovingly Tessa tests me in this, I'm going to say, test God in this. Test him. See that he will not bless you so that you can be a blessing to other people. Can I get an amen? I love you. 2 Corinthians 9 says this in verse 7. Paul says, you must decide in your heart how much to give. Don't give reluctantly or respond to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. I want you to hear this. Here at Catalyst, here's a teaching you're always going to hear. You are never going to hear any sort of pressure to give. That is not the heart of God. We're not going to show a sappy video and then say, give today to help out that. We're not going to have any emotional manipulation. And unfortunately, I have to say that because that's happened. Some of you maybe have experienced that. But here's what God says. We see scripturally, you plan in your heart. Plan. There's moments for spontaneous giving, but it should be planned. It should be budgeted. You should have a line item that says, hey, this is how much we're going to give this month. I want to encourage you to do so. And part of planning, I'm going to tell you about in 5 weeks, we have an opportunity as a church to further the mission and the vision of Catalyst Church into this community, and more importantly, to change lives, to reach people for Christ. We have already seen in over 9 months, a little over 9 months, close to 300 people commit their life to Jesus. And that's what we're giving to, is people's lives being changed, seeing marriages to be restored, seeing people discover their purpose, get freedom from their yesterday, and begin to make a difference in every part of their lives. We can bless this community. We can bless Bethesda, Montgomery County, the D.C. area. That's what it's about. And on December 8th, we're having what we call a legacy offering. And we're going to take that offering. It's going to above and beyond the tithe offering. And that's going to help further the mission and the vision of the Church of Jesus, our expression here at Catalyst. Continue to see changed lives. Here's the last point I want to share with you, then we're going to close. So we have live a surrendered life. Live to build his kingdom. Live generously. Then lastly is live with eternity in mind. Live with eternity in mind. Luke 15:7. Jesus is talking about the parable of the lost sheep, and he's speaking to shepherds, and he's like, well, if you lose one sheep, wouldn't you leave the 99 that you have and go after the one? Because they're like, yeah, obviously, of course, because one by themselves was vulnerable to a predator. He says, in the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and have strayed away. This scripture became real to me last fall. If you've been through Next Steps, you've heard this. We were in a store shopping for the first ever event we had before we launched the church. And at the time, we had my daughter Hannah, my son Judah. Abby was a few months away, but we were at the store, and all of a sudden, we couldn't find Hannah. And I don't know, as a parent, if you ever lost a kid for a moment, I can't even describe the emotion. Like, you're like, I could run through a brick wall right now. Like, and I started panicking, because I'm like, where's my daughter? And, you know, and you got to watch your mind. Your mind wants to go to the worst place. And I start running through the aisles, and I eventually find her in the baby doll aisle. Just sitting there looking at different toys. And this gentleman comes over to me. He says, sir, are you okay? He's like, you looked frantic over there. I said, I'm sorry, I lost my daughter. Like, I found her now, but I lost her for a moment. And you know, there's a moment that I lost her, I never once thought to myself, well, I got Judah, and I got Abby on the way. Two out of three ain't bad, God. Like, I still got two. I was consumed with Hannah. I wasn't thinking about Judah at all. Why? Because he was with Christina. He was safe. And I got the heart of God. If you're a follower of Jesus, he loves you. He loves you so much. But he is thinking about his lost kids, who they don't know the hope of Christ. They don't know there's an eternity they can have with Him. They don't know there's a fresh purpose that God has for them here on this earth. They don't know they can get free from that addiction. They don't know that there's more to life than this. They don't know there's a peace beyond all understanding. And I'm here to say God has placed you in particular places and workplaces and frequenting gyms and coffee shops and in your neighborhood because He has some of His lost kids there. He's like, I've sent you as a sibling to be my ambassador, to be the blue Oreo package. Come on, somebody. Because I love them so much. I love the fact that He says that heaven rejoices every time one person. Listen, I want to live to have heaven throw parties. That's what my life's devoted to. People would come to a relationship with Jesus. And I want to encourage you to do the same. You have a focus. And very practically, I'm going to give a practical way you can do that. And share your God story with people around you. And that could be how you came to faith in Christ. It could be if God has brought healing into your family. There's been a restoration of a broken relationship. Any way that God's blessed you. Is think of a God story where God's moved in your life. And here's a practical place you can tell it. Tomorrow morning at work. People ask, how was your weekend? Or what'd you do this weekend? I went to church. Church. Let me tell you what God did for me. Just share it. Planting seeds. I think that's the best way to live out this scripture. It's right there at work, right there at the coffee shop. Share your God story. I had an opportunity not too long ago. I was waiting for a smoothie. I started a conversation with the person behind the counter. So tell them our God story. Tell them why we're planting this church, why we're here. And look for those opportunities tomorrow. You can share your God story. You can invite them to church. This At the Movie series, beginning on November 17th, that is a great series to invite someone to. It's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to present the gospel in a very fun kind of manner, a way that those who are brand new to Christ, it's going to be a great series to invite them to. I encourage you to do so. I want to close with this scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Paul says this. This is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look to the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. One translation says, these momentary and light afflictions. If you know Paul's life, he was beaten, he was left for dead, he was imprisoned, he was shipwrecked, all because he believed that Jesus Christ was Lord. Doesn't sound like light and momentary. But I think what Paul's communicating is that when we live a life that is consumed and is focused in eternity, all of a sudden, the problems that you're facing, the stress at work, I'm not trying to minimize it, but hear the scripture, the stress at work, the problems in finances, the tension in a relationship, all of a sudden they become light and momentary in light of who Jesus is, in light of standing before Him one day, where you'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful. And that vapor of a time you had on earth. Now enjoy these rewards in heaven forever with me. If you've watched the news recently or scrolled on social media, you probably have seen or heard about, read about, listened to Kanye West and his newest album, Jesus is King. I know there's lots of different perspectives about Kanye West, and that's not what this is about. If you listen to any of the lyrics in his newest album, it is Jesus is all over it. And theologically, it's actually very sound when you actually listen to the lyrics. And I'll say this, just as an observation, it's clear something has changed. If you've heard him before and you hear him now, it's clear something has changed, and he points to Jesus. So I believe that's what it is. I heard an interview he did recently with Jimmy Kimmel. And as I heard it, I thought about this message. And I thought, he gets it. Like, at least for that moment, he communicates, he gets it. This whole idea of living for eternity. We have this clip. It's just a real brief clip. Let's watch it. And then we're going to close.
Now that God has called me and I now have given my life to Jesus Christ and I work for God. Now we have Christian innovation in our time. There was a time when the Medici family and all the greatest artists did work for the church, and now it seems like all the best designs and everything have this adult edge to it. And I have a family, I have four children, I've been married for 5 years, and the perspective, because you asked me a question last year, did having a daughter change my life? And I've completely turned around from what my perspective was last year to where it is now. And I feel like there's so few individuals in a position like mine to be able to give their opinion and stand up and say that this is what family is about. And I feel that God is using me and using the choir and using my family to show off, because it's like all these things. How many things in your life where it's like this isn't in service for God, but it seems like you're going to get more out of it? This is where you're going to get the better job, better cars, all this. But we're in complete service to God. And
you
the business
born
is
again.
Thriving.
Do you feel born again, Connie? Do you feel like, yeah. Would you consider yourself to be a Christian music artist now?
I'm just a Christian everything.
Uh-huh.
Everything.
I love that. That last part, I was like, he got it. Surrendered. Are you a Christian at work? I'm a Christian everything. Like, it's all his. And that was like, that is it. And I want to encourage you. As you are on this life, this vapor of a life on earth, as you finish out your course, you run your race, as Paul says, and none of us know what tomorrow holds. As you would live a life of a lasting legacy is one that is focused completely. It's focused on eternity. That you, much like him, would be like, I give Jesus everything. As I said in the beginning, that question, which I hope we'll all answer this way, is that when he says, what did you do with what I gave you? I gave it all to you. Let's pray.